Oh, good morning. A few months ago, I came to Sean and said, I've got a sermon inside me, and it just needs to come out. And so we looked at his schedule and my schedule and picked this day as the day for me to come and answer a question. But it wasn't this question, because the sermon that I wanted to give, I still need to find a time to give it. This isn't it. When I started putting this together, I had an idea of what I wanted to say, and I'm typing things out, and it just didn't work. Because there's this unique thing that goes on inside of us when we wrestle with God, when we ask, what is it you want me to hear, to say? And sometimes it isn't what we start out with. Does that make sense to you? And this message isn't what I started out with. But it's what I'm supposed to say today. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word and to ask the question, why do you love sinners so much? Open our hearts and our ears, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn on a television and watch a sporting event, there's a very good chance you're going to see an image like this. And it will have John 3:16 there. Now, in this one, there's also Go Giants from the 2010 World Series. But there are people who buy season tickets so that they can sit where the camera is going to be. And there are people like Tim Tebow who put John 3:16 underneath their eyes, and sports people do that for the glare of the reflection. And you see this almost everywhere, John 3:16. And the idea is that this is a reference to a verse that everyone knows. That's part of the culture. Does that make sense to you? Now, would you do me a favor? In your own words, would you say John 3:16? There you go. Okay? And people put that verse up there, and the idea is that it will draw something out inside of a viewer, and God's word is going to come to them, which is really a cool idea, isn't it? Now, the question I started with as I looked at this was, why? Why was it necessary for God to love the world, to send the only Son to die for our sins? Like, you know, what's the reason for that? And you have the cross there, you have God's love, everything is there, but why? Why was this necessary? And the theological answer is it was necessary because of what we call the fall. That human beings had this opportunity to live in relationship with God, and they blew it. We blew it. Yeah. And as a result, when you look at Scripture, God says, all right, I told you had one rule to live by, and you didn't do it. And I told you that if you didn't do what I asked you to do, you were not going to be able to live here, and you were going to die, and you didn't believe me, but here it is. Now, he still sat down and sewed garments of animal skins, clothing that in this picture they have on, and then set a sword there and said, okay, this is it, you will not come back. But that's not the end of the story, because the rest of the Bible leads up to John 3:16. Okay? And it's just this wonderful, wonderful story. And like, why? Now, when I look at my own relationships and my own life and the people that have wounded me, and I ask myself, would I sacrifice something really important for me for someone who betrayed me, who let me down, does that make sense to you? I'm sure that in your life you've had that experience. People that have let you down, that have wounded you, and then sacrificing something really important to you for the sake of this relationship. Whoa, that's beyond me, okay? That's not something that I can really understand. So taking a look at how this happened and how it still happens in our lives today, God's law came, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, this is a word that comes from God to Adam. And in the narrative, Eve is not created yet. So Eve doesn't hear this word from God. And so when it comes time, Adam says these words to Eve. So it's like secondhand. Does that make sense to you? And it's not a direct word from God to Eve. It's God to Adam to Eve. And then we come to the serpent, who was more cunning than any other creature. And the serpent says, "I think I can finagle something here. I can weave my way in here, and I can work my will." And ask the question of Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now remember, Eve didn't hear this from God. Eve heard this from Adam, okay? And being as crafty as he was, the snake comes over and says, "Well, did God really say that? Did God really say that?" And puts a seed of doubt within the mind of Eve. And Eve has to go through a process of answering that question. Now, psychologists have a phrase called cognitive authority that describes how we make decisions about what we hear and how we're going to believe that. Like all of us, Eve hears the word of God secondhand. I have not received a word from God. Does that make sense to you? So as I'm up here today, I am not speaking God's word, because I didn't hear this directly from God. I got this secondhand. In fact, maybe even third or fourth hand, because I had to put some stuff together. And this is not a first-hand account. So as we go through the process of deciding, are we going to believe this? We look at three things: competence, trustworthiness, and credibility about the person. And this has been well studied. It's how we make decisions about what are we going to believe. Now, the serpent, being the craftiest of all beings, knows this. And it says, "You know what? I think I can work against this." And starts by questioning competence. "Well, you know what? If God really loved people, there wouldn't be all this violence in the world." Okay? "If God really loved people, there wouldn't be hunger and starvation. If God really loved people..." Yeah. You get the idea? Okay. And that happened not just with Eve, it happens today. Okay. The competence is attacked. And then next is credibility. Okay. You know what? There is so much inconsistency in the Bible, I just don't know what to believe. I mean, there are two different versions of Noah's Ark, and there are multiple versions of the Gospels, and there are all kinds of different perspectives. Oh, come on. I just can't believe anything that's there, because it's just not credible, okay? It doesn't hold up in the light of logic. It doesn't hold up. And trustworthiness. You just can't trust. And all three of those things are just attacked in small ways and big ways. And then we end up having to decide, well, now what am I going to believe here? Man. Where am I going to go with this? And in spite of all of this, God continues to love us. It isn't taken away from us. We question the competence, credibility, and trustworthiness of God. Now, if you saw a movie called The Shack, this actress plays God. It's a pretty good movie. I've got a few little problems with the theology, but overall, it's really good. But the other thing that really hurts in our world today is when these three areas are addressed to church leaders. Because when you look at the history of the church, have there been church leaders who were not competent and who were not credible and who were not trustworthy? Yeah. And then that gets just painted on everybody. So everyone carries the baggage of those people who are not competent, credible, and trustworthy. Now, I don't know if you've experienced that, Sean, walking into a room saying, I'm a pastor of First Mennonite Church, and someone's saying, oh, a pastor, you know? because sometimes you get painted with the same brush that somebody else got painted with, maybe for good reason. And we just need to understand that this is the way that sin operates. Not just in big ways, but also in little ways. And when we ask the question, how do we become sinners? those three things are there, okay? And it happens over and over and over again, because what we do is we ask the question, did God really say that? Okay? Well, you know, he said it like 2,000 years ago, and he said it in Aramaic, Jesus did, and that's certainly not used today. So whatever was said back then, we have to take with a grain of sand today. Does that make sense? Yeah. We do all kinds of things to take a look at Scripture and find ways to water it down, to make it less applicable to how we live our lives today. I think we're encouraged to look at the Word of God. I think we're discouraged to question whether or not it is the Word of God. There are parts of the Bible that I wish weren't there. Now, Martin Luther wanted to get rid of the whole book of James because it didn't line up with his theology. And Thomas Jefferson cut out every verse that had to do with the miracles of Jesus from his Bible because it just didn't fit his theology. There are parts of the Bible I wish weren't there because people use it against us today. They look at one of the Psalms that says, you know what, there is nothing better than killing an infant of a tribe that isn't part of yours. I'm not going to quote the whole thing because it's really ugly and gross. But I wish that weren't there. And there are parts I wish that weren't. I just wish they weren't there. But I have to take a look at that and say, what is God trying to say for my life today? Okay, What is God telling us today? Because it's not just me that interprets the scripture. It's us. It's us working together as the body of Christ. Yeah, what are we going to do with this? Okay. Questioning whether or not God says something, I think, is sin. Yeah. And sometimes it's a big one and sometimes a little one, but in actuality, there's no big sin, little sin. Sin is sin. Okay. And we're not going to get into this, you know, there's a, you know, seven deadly sins and then 420 that aren't. Sin is sin. So how do we question God? How do we wrestle with God? And there are two examples that I want to lift up today from Scripture. One, we've already taken a look at. And that is the Garden of Eden story. When the serpent said, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Oh, no, you're not going to die. No, you're not going to die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. No, no, no. Listen, God doesn't want you to be like him because you have God inside of you. And if you set everything free, you'll become God. Now, I was seduced into atheism by that theology. And for 2 years, after being a Christian for 5 years, I was an atheist for 2 years, because, boy, did this make sense to me, you know? Yeah, because, see, I like power. I like control. And being told that it was okay to do that, that was tempting for me. In fact, it was more than tempting for me. I denied the existence of God for 2 years. I'm certainly glad that I didn't have to test the doctrine of everlasting salvation. Yeah, because had I died within that 2 years, what might have, I don't know. We're never going to know, and it's all right. But I came back, and chose to be a Christian a second time. Probably a third and a fourth time during the rest of my life as well. So questions that look at competence and credibility and trustworthiness of God, our sin starts in the same way. Because when there are things that happen in our lives and we want to do something that maybe we know we shouldn't do, we end up doing it because we look at these questions and we discount the Word of God. Sometimes in big ways and sometimes in little ways, because we ask ourselves, did God really say that? And we offer alternative explanations and rationalizations. Now, last Friday night, we had neighbor night here. And it was a really good meal and had a great time visiting with people. And then I did some work on something. And then I came back out and there was a game of dominoes going there. Now, you wouldn't think that dominoes was an opportunity for sin, but it was, okay? And because I have within me a streak of competitiveness, and I absolutely love to win, okay? It's really hard to cheat at dominoes, okay? So, not that I cheat often. I used to play cards with a guy who said, you know what? If you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. And he was a famous Christian psychiatrist. And I would just, when I heard him say those words, I thought, amen, brother. So we're playing dominoes. And at the table, sitting across me is Greg. Then Dan was there, and Roberta Covington was there, and Walter was there. And we're just playing dominoes, and I find out that Walter's won 3 games in a row before we start this. He won a 4th game, okay? Now, while we're playing, there's this rule in dominoes that if you get down to one domino, you're supposed to, like, tap the table to say, only got one left, I'm pretty close to winning. And Roberta forgot to do that. Now, because I haven't seen Roberta for a long time, I gave Roberta some grace. Other people gave Roberta some grace, and we didn't say anything. We finished that game, and then we went to the next game, and Dan got down to one. And I was looking to play that one, and I was waiting for him to forget to tap that because I was going to get him. Okay? And I was going to get him because years ago, when we played competitive ping pong, Dan often won. And I remember that, okay? And I wanted to get him back. All right? And I rationalized that all kinds of ways. Well, Dan went tap, tap, but I didn't get a chance to catch him in that. Now, that's just a really small kind of thing. Does that make sense to you? But given the opportunity to gain revenge, given the opportunity to get back, given the opportunity to win at something, I can rationalize that five ways from Sunday, according to the saying that we have, okay? Because I'm asking myself, well, did God really say I couldn't do that, okay? Well, if he did, you know what? Maybe, yeah, you know? Let me deconstruct that, and let me take a look at this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, original sin wasn't eating the apple. It was the theological question, did God say? And I can apply that to all kinds of situations. And I can rationalize my behavior with the best of them. Now, that's one example of questioning the Word of God. It is an example that I wouldn't recommend. Okay? There's another example that we have, and that comes from Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, if you're not familiar with him, he was the person who Jesus was talking to when John 3:16 was quoted. That's part of a larger discussion, because Nicodemus was a leader of the Jewish people, a member of the Sanhedrin, and he comes to him, to Jesus, at night, because this is a really political time, and he doesn't want other members of the Jewish leadership to know that he is really intrigued with the Word of God. He's really intrigued with what Jesus has to say. And what Nicodemus does is he starts with, you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. And he gives Jesus competence. He recognizes that this is someone who is doing things, and there's competence right there. And then they talk a little bit, and Jesus says, you know what, in order for you, anyone, to really get this, you have to be born again. And then Nicodemus says, wait a minute, how can someone be born when they are old? Now, this is a question that actually ascribes credibility, because when you look at how it's constructed, it's not a question that says, I don't believe it. It's a question that says, explain it more. Tell me more what's going on. And there's credibility that's assigned there. So when we have questions of God, Nicodemus gives us the template from which we can begin to wrestle with this. How do I apply God's word in my life? I start with saying, you know what? You are competent because you've got a long history that's in Scripture. You've got a long history in the people that I call my forebears. Even though I was not raised, I'm not genetically Mennonite, Anabaptists are my forebears. And there is 450 years of history there. And it's history that has so much competence. Darren was talking yesterday about Ramona's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, who was part of a story that I hadn't heard before of an Indian massacre and forgiveness. And I'm listening, and there is so much competence and so much credibility within the community of faith. And that is absolutely marvelous. And I can draw on that. And drawing on that, how then do I apply these principles to my life today, to the decisions that I have to make about how I'm going to live my life? Not just in big things, not just in little things, but every single time I open my mouth and say something. Every time I do something, how am I going to ascribe competence and credibility to this situation here? Okay? Those are the principles that I go by. And then the last one is trustworthiness, which comes from relational experience. Now, I have my own relationship with Jesus, and there's good relational experience there, but I also have relational experience within the community of faith. And just the feeling that I have when I see some of you, it just washes over me, and I can trust you, okay? And that feels so good. Which is why it's so important for all of us to really wrestle with this stuff. And most of all, to focus on this idea of trustworthiness, of doing what you say you're going to do, okay? Being who you say you are, and then being trustworthy. Yeah. We can trust God because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was non-contingent. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to take the first step. God took the first step. We love because God first loved us. We are responders in this situation, not initiators. And that really rubs me the wrong way because I love to be the initiator. I love to be the person in control. And that's not where I am in this relationship. So we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John, and then about 50 years later, wrote the books of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1 John 3:16, actually, you have an expansion of John 3:16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And after 50 years of experiencing God's love in the world, John takes John 3:16 and expands upon it in 1 John 3. I just love the symmetry that's there. Yeah, and it just makes so much sense to me as I look at the question, why does God love sinners so much? Because some of you, me as well, grew up in churches where that message was not the primary message. It was the message of, you know what? God hates sin. You've heard the sermon from Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's not my take on who God is and how God works in the world. This is my take on who God is and how God works in the world. Why does God love sinners so much? Because love is the defining characteristic of God. God can't help it. All right? Love just comes out of God because it is the defining characteristic. We love because God taught us how to love. We love because God first loved us. Paul was highly intellectual. I really like the letters of Paul. I like the logical structure there. I like the part in Acts where he is speaking to Athenians and it's the message about to an unknown God. The logical structure there is absolutely fantastic. From a philosophical perspective, the letters of Paul are absolutely wonderful constructions of logic. And what Paul says, given the opportunity, says that, you know what? The greatest of all of these characteristics is love. This is who God is. We love because God first loved us. While we were still sinners, God died for us and invites us into relationship with him. And all God asks is that we recognize what he's done and say, believe in me. And in doing so, you will have life everlasting. I can't think of any other answer I can give than thank you, yes. Amen.